we are going to begin. Last week, we had about a 25% increase of people in the room between when I started class and the maximum number who were here. So we'll see if we can continue this. If we have about the same number of people as last week, we will do the same thing, which is exciting. So if you want to not miss the beginning, I would suggest you get here by 10:15. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the gifts of discernment, exhortation, and faith. Father, we thank you for loving us. God, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We are in desperate need of you. Teach us, Father, what it means to rely on you and your gifting, to utilize the people around us who have different gifts, have different abilities. And we pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in us as your children. And it's in Christ's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen. And just so we're all clear, if this starts beeping violently at me, I will hand it to one of you who will go get my child from wherever that child is. Allison has been gone since Wednesday. The house is still standing, but I did find out last night due to weather, she's not going to make it home until tomorrow. So I'll have to go buy some food. Discernment, exhortation, and faith. Well, we're going to start the process of breaking down all of the different gifts that we went through last week. And as per some of your noticing, we are having the gift of administration added back onto this. In my mind, the gift of administration is listed slightly differently than some of the others. And I see it as a conglomeration of leadership style gifts or a grouping title. But given how our test went and what it had in it, and through some other conversations with some people, it will be back in here. So you'll see the gift of administration discussed later. It's not this week, but it will be discussed later. Starting now, the gift of discernment. Now, the intent for this morning, the intent for all mornings, is to have this be a time where questions, this is really heavily weighted to this side of the room, and that is really throwing me off. I'd stay here and talk to you all. The intent is to have this be discussion-oriented. However, there were 87 of you in the class last week. 87 people does not a good discussion make. So it's going to end up being a little bit more on the lecture side, which is not my ideal, but it's the easiest way to make it actually work. That being said, if you have questions, comments, thoughts, ideas, please gather my attention somehow during the class. I won't be irritated by it, so that we can answer those questions, we can address those things while we're going through this. But the gift of discernment. What exactly is the gift of discernment? Last week, we talked about discernment coming out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says that it's distinguishing between different spirits. But what we're really looking at here is the ability of a person to, with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, with the Holy Spirit in them exhibiting his power. See how those are basically the same phrase, but they're not quite? If we're not careful, we focus on we gather or get the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't. We get the Holy Spirit who displays his power through us through the use of his gifts. This is the ability to distinguish the character or validity of another person. What is spurring them on and causing them to act the way that they do? It's recognizing truth and falsehood readily. Now, again, this is not truth and falsehood in the sense of I'm reading a math book and I can see whether an answer is correct or incorrect. That's not that kind of truth. This is looking at truth and saying, what is driving, what's the motive, the impetus behind the statement, behind the comment, behind the person making the statement or comment? All right. Discernment comes from the Greek word diakrisis. And it just is, it's there meaning these two things. It's utilized in these two ways. Diakrisis is actually not the word used. It's a version of the word used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read both of these passages and see what they say about this idea of discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. You're going to see some general patterns. Last week we talked about which chapters or which portions of the scripture we're going to be taking most of this information from. It's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and Ephesians 4. Those are the four major passages from the scriptures on gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Discerning between spirits would be another way to say this. The ability to distinguish between spirits. What exactly is that? Contextually, can you tell me without looking, this is a pop quiz, I realize, what is being spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, that he would be referring to distinguishing between spirits? Good versus evil. Okay. In what way? In the way of using spiritual gifts. And in this case, he's specifically going to be referring to in chapter 12 and again in chapter 14 about the miraculous style gifts. That's a big portion of what Paul is speaking about or writing about in these chapters. So when he's talking about the ability to distinguish between gifts, he's saying when you see miracles, when you see these fantastical sort of things, some of you will have the ability to look at that and say, that is from God, or that is not. Well, that seems weird. Shouldn't it be relatively evident what is from God and what is not? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says to test the spirits. So let's open to that quick. James, 1 John 2, 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Okay, so now we have a little bit of the answer as to should this be plainly evident or not. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Verse 2 goes on and gives us a clue of what that looks like. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is in the world. So you've got two spirits doing things. One is the Spirit of God who confesses Christ as having come in the flesh, being God, coming in the flesh, dying, coming back to life. It's that whole cycle, much of which, I almost called you Paul, much of which Chris was speaking about this morning. And we test those spirits. So there are some people who have the ability just to easily discern between them. Is that the only way this works? Is it only in fantastical sort of modes that this happens? No. There are people who have the gift of discernment, and they can listen to a person speak for a short amount of time. They can witness the character of a person for a short amount of time, and somehow they just know that person is legitimately a believer. Or that person is out for their own gain. Now, I have a distinct advantage. My wife has this gift. She doesn't like me making a big deal about her from the front, so don't tell her I said anything. She's not here. She can't stop me. But she's going to listen to this on a recording shoot. All right, so never mind. Scratch that. No, just kidding. She has the gift of discernment. It's incredibly valuable to me. because I don't have that spiritual gift. It's not that I can't be discerning. It's not that I can't see any of these different things, but she has some knack, which is the Holy Spirit displaying his power through her, to be able to distinguish between these two groups. And then she almost always, not always, she's not perfect, she's not infallible, she's not the Holy Spirit, but she is almost always right that this person is legitimate or this person is not. Very infrequently do I find her to be wrong. And so when she says something, I have had to learn that I need to trust that. Now, there are times where I don't do what she says, not because I'm unwilling to, but there's times where she says, this is a risky move to take. And I've had to say, yeah, I can totally see what you're saying, and this is still the move we have to make, right? For whatever reason. It's a variety of different things. So this right here is a $1 trillion bill. Raise your hand if you think it's real. Maddie, raise your hand if you think it's fake. Okay, it's not difficult to tell whether a $1 trillion bill is real or fake. There's no such thing. It's obviously fake, right? I mean, that's simple. So we come to this spiritual moment of discernment, and we almost think that this is what it should be like. Obviously, this is fake, and it should be easy, readily realized by God's people that a thing is fake. This is the easy part. If somebody comes in, let's just say somebody were to walk into the building right now, claiming to be a follower of Jesus, and he were for some reason given the opportunity to speak up front, just so you know, that would never happen, at least not as long as I'm here. But he got up and he spoke and he started to say, Jesus isn't real. Well, it's pretty easy to discern that that's fake, right? He's not really a follower of Jesus. He says Jesus isn't real. That's easily evident to us. This is not the parts where we need people with discernment. This is the part where we simply need people with a brain. And I don't mean that really as a joke. I mean, I do mean it as a joke. But this should be so evident that the $1 trillion bill is fake that we don't even have to think about it. But is that one fake? Is that a fake $100 bill, or is that a real $100 bill? You will be surprised to find out that I have no idea. No clue. I typed in counterfeit money and it gave me all sorts of things on the PowerPoint. I pulled this one off. I don't know if this is a real one or if this is a fake one. What's the point? I don't need somebody to tell me that the $1 trillion bill is fake. I don't need that. That one's simple, it's evident for all of us to be able to ascertain. But that $100 bill, it could be real, it could be fake. And I would need somebody with the actual abilities, or in the spiritual world, the gift to be able to say, is that real or is that fake? So do we have those people? People are really good. Now, that is a fantastic point. And we don't ever want to miss this point. God can teach you how to do all of the things that the different gifts allow, but not at the same, let's call it proficiency, quickness, effectiveness as somebody with that ability. So I do not hold the gift of discernment, but God has made me apparently intelligent enough that given enough time, I can figure this out. Allison, on the other hand, it's way more readily evident to her which it is. So Allison, in this case, would be the teller at the bank who could immediately spot that this wasn't real. I would be the person who learned how to use the tools to find that out, but I would have to still study this $100 bill to try to figure it out. I wouldn't just know. Allison has that ability to just more readily know the end outcome before I do. So that would be the difference. And for many of these, teaching, some of them aren't that way. If the gift of tongues is still in place, it's not a learned gift. It is a given gift. It's not something that you can teach yourself how to do, or it's not what the speaking in tongues ever was, right? So there's some of those that we can't. Those are the more miraculous type things. But the other ones, the ones that are more akin to skills, God can and does develop those abilities within us to be able to still utilize some of these things, which is why when you go through a spiritual gifts test, you're like, well, I can do some of this. I could do some of that. I could do some of this. It's also why somebody without the Spirit in them at all can take a spiritual gifts test and find out what their spiritual gift is, that they don't have the Spirit, so they don't have a spiritual gift, right? Because some of them are more akin to skills and abilities that could be developed over time, which last week is why we talked about a spiritual gift either being something given to you or bolstered in you, right? You might have some of these skills, and God made them more effective and usable over time. Discernment. Every gift, we're going to go through this same process. The help and need. What other gifts does this gift help? What other gifts does this gift need? And as we look at Ephesians 4, it says that when the whole body joined together and all the joints working properly, when they are working properly, they build the house of God, the body of Christ, which implies that we need each other in this process. So as we go through this, we're going to see which gifts does this gift help, which gifts does this gift need. So we'll start with the help first. The gift of discernment helps those with the gift of mercy. Why? Because the people with the gift of mercy have a tendency to want to extend that mercy to everyone. And sometimes you shouldn't. Because sometimes what you do is enable somebody who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. When you have someone with discernment saying, no, that person is not what you think, and the gift of mercy listens to that, then they can utilize their gift of mercy where their gift should be used. The gift of prophecy. Some of these are specifically laid out in the scriptures as to which of these are needing someone to discern the spirit that's behind it. But we have the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing. Thought I had one more. And the gift of miracles. All of those would be gifts where when they happen, somebody with the gift of discernment would say, yes, this is from Christ, or no, this is not. And if it is, then you buy into it by seeing the power of Christ at work in his people. And if it's not, you keep it far away, especially within the body of Christ, so that you don't end up with a spot or in a place where someone can deceive God's people. What do they need? Discernment needs people with the gift of exhortation. Why? Because when you have the gift of discernment, it is a very felt, lonely place. You're there. You have the ability. God has given you the ability to see through the fog. And then you kind of feel all alone. Why? Because all you feel like is you see this person's acting genuinely or this person's not, and then you feel isolated in that process. They need somebody with the gift of exhortation to continue to pull them along in their ministry or in their life spiritual journey. They need people with the gift of faith. Because sometimes, when you've got the gift of discernment, you can be so pragmatic that God doesn't have room to work. God always has room to work. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. He doesn't need us. But in his utilizing of us, if we don't have the gift of faith coming along those with discernment, we can be so, oh, you're not trustworthy, or you are trustworthy, that we get ourselves in a bad cycle. Any questions on exhortation? On discernment? All right. The gift of exhortation, also called the gift of encouragement. To exhort means ultimately to encourage. We're going to see this out of Romans chapter 12, verse 8. What does it say? We've read it multiple times over the last month and a half, or whatever that's actually been. Romans 12, 8. To the one who exhorts, use your gift, that's what he's saying, in your exhortation. There you go. Love it when Paul writes like that. Those of you who play basketball, play basketball. That's what he's saying, which seems kind of silly, but yet it's not. This is nudging others toward Christ. It's not driving with a whip. It's not pulling with a leash. This is nudging other people toward Christ. Or spurring on one another toward good behavior. This gift launches people into ministry. This is the one who sees somebody with a gift, with an ability, and says, hey, here's where you could follow Christ in using that to develop his people to the best that they can be. Here's what you can do to utilize your gift the most. It doesn't have to be the gift of exhortation. Here's how you could utilize your gift of teaching. Here's how you could utilize your gift of service. Here's how you could utilize your gift of faith, your gift of discernment. And they could push people into ministries. Now, remember when we talked about the gift of the apostle, it was the gift of being able to launch ministry themselves, new avenues of ministry. This is launching people into those avenues, which is a different thing than launching the actual ministry itself. We see this views of this out of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Well, verse 12 says, to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's the context. Be careful lest there's amongst any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So realize that he's paralleling unbelieving with evil, and he's paralleling evil with unbelieving. But exhort one another every day, as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is exhortation supposed to do? It's supposed to fight against the unbelieving evil and against the hardness of heart from sin. This word is parakaleo, and it means to exhort, to encourage, to call upon, or maybe rather more clearly stated, to call forward. Not just to call on somebody, but to call that person forward to join you to whatever it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Parexousman is that word, to spur one another on or to incite toward an end, right? This one carries much more of the driving force of this. It's the same idea. The parakaleo is the hey, how about you just come with me? How about we do this together? You've got this ability. You've got these skills. You've got this gift. How about we do this together? I'm going to call you forward into this. Verses 10:24, parexousman, says, come on, You can do this. Go do what you are called to do. To act right. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. This is right. This is the right way to treat people, the right way to act. That one drives people or spurs them on, incites them sort of, toward love and good works. It is not inciting people toward anger, violence, unhappiness, any of those things that would be malcontented or sinful. Rather, it is spurring one another on in the driving sense toward love and good works, as opposed to the exhortation, the parakaleo, which is sort of holding somebody's hand and saying, hey, let's go forward. Neither one should be viewed as rough, mean, hurtful, any of that. They're both this let's go forward. Because Christ is here and we're here, let's go forward toward Christ. The person with the gift of exhortation calls other people toward that. This is to spur on, like we said. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 10, verse 24 are two places that we see the gift of exhortation playing out. This is what our culture tells us exhortation is. Oh, you are so good. You have so many wonderful gifts. You're just a great person. You need to just believe in yourself. And that has nothing at all to do with what exhortation really is. And if our exhortation within the family of God turns into some of this, make you feel good about yourself, make you feel pretty and strong and all of that, then we have missed the point of exhortation, because exhortation is about calling people toward Christ, not about feeling good. Even in the softest version of exhortation, it is not about how you feel. It's about moving toward Christ together. Even in the strongest version of parexousman, the spurring on, it's not about making them feel good. It's about making them or helping them drive toward Christ. There are different times in life where those two ways are the ways that we encourage somebody toward Jesus. Sometimes we just need somebody to be alongside us and help us. Sometimes we need somebody to, with a whistle, push us forward. If you've ever seen the movie The Miracle, there's a scene in there where it's about the 1984 hockey team that won the gold medal. And there's a scene in there where they went and played a Sweden team and they won, but they didn't really try. So the coach made them work after the game and made them keep going and keep going and keep going. And the guy with the whistle, he was driving them forward, spurring them on. He wouldn't let them stop. Sometimes that's what you need to get out of the muck and mire of where you are. Sometimes you need somebody to more gently, kindly come alongside you. The person with the gift of exhortation needs to be able to do both. And if they have the gift of exhortation, they'll know when one is required over the other. Will they screw up? Yes, they will slip up. They'll do the wrong one at the wrong time. It'll happen. But that's what it is. The whole point here is that you help avoid a hard heart and sin. That's what Hebrews 3:13 is about. Paralleling unbelief with evil and then saying it results in hard-heartedness and deceitfulness and sin. And exhortation avoids those things. It's always this driving forward, driving on, helping somebody become like Christ, not going through this process of saying, oh, there's somebody who looks sad. I can make them feel good. That may be what it looks like in moments. But the gift of exhortation is not about how one feels. It's about the end that we are driving toward. All right. The help in need for exhortation. Now, please understand that this help in need is not something that the Bible lays out for us. So this is my best rendering of what gifts does this one help and what gifts are needed here. I would love to hear your thoughts on where I'm wrong or where it could be different. keeping in mind that this is going to be part of what the breakout sessions are for. So next week, we don't have growth group because it's Easter. The week after that will be April 7th, and we will be having breakouts. We'll see how many people are here. There'll be four or five if we have too many, and then we'll break into groups into different spaces and talk about it. One of the things that we'll be talking about is this concept. So there's three basic concepts that our questions will be answering. How does this gift look in my life or any of the gifts? Because we'll have about five of them, that we'll be talking about. How does that gift look in your life as it's utilized? How does it look in your family life as it's utilized? And how does it look in the church life as it's utilized? But along with that, we can talk about what they help and what they need. How do you get people with the right gifts alongside you? How do you get people with the right gifts on the right boards at the right time? How do you get people with the right gifts in the right ministries at the right time so that they're aiding each other? Because if everybody on a ministry team has the same spiritual gifting, then we're only functioning in a very narrow swath of what God has called us to do. Exhortation. What exhortation helps is discernment. We already said that. Discernment needs exhortation. So exhortation has to be one that helps discernment, right? It just makes sense. Exhortation helps teaching. Why? What? Its goal. It aids teaching in that its goals are the same. One is to teach about Christ and help people follow. The other is to exhort toward Christ so that we can follow him. What else? Okay. So then somebody stands up front or within a small group. Teaching does not only happen from the front on a stage in front of a big group of people. Teaching happens one-on-one when you're talking to your kids as well, right? So you teach your kids, and then there's exhortation to follow up with that. Now you know what it's supposed to look like. Now let's follow that up. The exhorter also is a direct aid to the teacher. How so? Teaching can be a lonely place. It really can. So last week I said about 25,000 words while I was up here last week on Sunday. Somewhere in there, I used wrong words, I guarantee it. I don't even know which ones they were. Well, some of you had conversations with me, and we discussed some potentially wrong words. Well, it's a good thing. I loved the conversation. If that is all you ever hear, which it's not, and so to whoever came and talked to me last week, don't take this directly to you because it's not. It was a wonderful conversation. But if all a person ever hears is, here's where you said that wrong, here's where you did that wrong, and they're not hearing how they can say it right and move toward Christ, they're only hearing how they said it wrong and messed up, that becomes a very lonely place. And teaching in a church sense, I've taught in school senses, that's easy. You're just passing on information to people. You're engaging with people. Something is different when teaching. Those of you who have taught Sunday school or preached sermons, there's something different in that. It's a weightier thing. And it becomes a lonely place. The exhorter says, hey, I'm seeing this in you. I'm not going to make you feel good. That's not my goal. But here's what I'm seeing. Here's where I'm seeing it grow and develop. Different story, longer story for a different time, but I had somebody contact me one time and wrote an email to me about a ministry area that had not necessarily gone well, and their whole email to me was ultimately saying, hey, here's what you had started. I know it feels like it all failed, but here's what that's turned into over the last years in this area and in this area and in this area. And he listed like six things that had felt like I had failed in, which he said now we're seeing fruit from that, even though there was felt failure. That's where the exhorter can come alongside the teacher. He didn't do that. He didn't make me feel good. He made me realize that it wasn't a waste to do what we had done. right? That's what it was. It was pointing to where Christ is bringing that ministry area now, as opposed to where it had been, as opposed to where I thought it might have been, where Christ was taking it. And that was the exhortation, so that I could continue on, or did continue on, could continue on in all of that. Those are the areas that the teacher needs it, along with what was stated. The teacher has a chance to teach. The exhorter comes alongside and applies and moves forward. The exhorter helps the teacher so that they're both going in the same direction. It also helps leadership, because again, leadership can be that lonely place, that place where you are making decisions that everyone sees the results of, but you only see about 10% of the rationale for. And it can't always be explained. It can't always be shared. Sometimes it can. And sometimes leaders don't do as well as we should. Don't read into this further than what I'm saying. The exhorter can come alongside those leading and help them recognize what it is to follow Christ in their leading and help them do that as well as possible. Now, the need. Exhorters need discernment. As much as discernment needs exhorters, as much as discernment needs exhorters, exhorters need discernment. Why? Because not everyone is going toward the same goal. It took about a year and a half into ministry with a guy back in Algona who was at a different church for me to find out his thoughts about Christianity. He was a pastor at a different church, and I knew we had some pretty significant differences, but at least on the gospel, we were more or less aligned so we could do ministry together, until he told me that Jesus wasn't a real person and never existed. And then I realized we really weren't in the same place. I mean, not at all, right? Somebody with the gift of discernment could have caught that sooner and saved me a bunch of headache. But I didn't know it. I only knew what I knew. I didn't know what I didn't know. They help the discernment, or they need the discernment. They also need the prophecy. The somebody to be able to say, here's true, here's wrong. And not in the character of a person, but in the idea of a thing. Here's truth of God's word applied to life. Here's what's going on and where this truth applies. Exhorter needs somebody to help them see that. The apostleship, as much as it's not a gift that I typically talk about or would utilize in a class like this, it was part of what we've done, and so we're going to use it. The apostleship is that launching of ministry. And used in that sort of narrow field, narrow vein, it's an okay word, an okay term. The exhorter helps the apostle in that it helps the apostle bring about these large areas or new areas of ministry. Now note, an apostle in this sense does not need to bring about a large area of ministry. Somebody who brings about a new area of ministry, launching a ministry of whatever sort into practice. Now, the gift of faith. Before we go there, any questions or comments on the gift of exhortation? Y'all are sitting like you're at an auction, afraid to move because you might get called on. I saw somebody go up and like, that's not really what Peter did. I mean, what that person did. The gift of faith. Faith comes out of, we see it in the gift lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again in verse 10. The working of miracles, prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Where did I do this wrong? Oh, 9. 1 Corinthians 12, 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. Faith. Doesn't the Spirit give us faith at salvation? Isn't that part of the whole working of God, bringing the dead to life, giving us what faith is there because we were dead, we had nothing? This is not talking about salvation. How do we know? Because it's written to people who are already saved. And he wouldn't be talking about some receiving the gift of faith through that Spirit, because all would have received the gift of faith through that Spirit. if it were the gift of salvation, because these are all saved people. So we're not talking about salvation. We are talking about confidence in Christ or God's provision. This is the person who says, I have faith that God is going to pull this out. God is going to pull this off. He's going to make it work. They take steps before there's evidence that those steps are prudent. These are the people who make a decision to go a direction, and somebody says, how are you going to pay for that? And you say, I don't have any idea. Actually, no, I do have an idea. God is going to provide what is needed. And if this is what he wants, this is what he provides. Hudson Taylor started a ministry called China Inland Mission. And as much as he drives me nuts, so the two people who have recently recommended this book to me, I bought it on Audible and listened to it yesterday. You can get a lot of Audible listening done while you're cleaning the kitchen. Just so you know, Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission and never asked for money. And in fact, specifically did not ask for money, specifically wouldn't allow money to be asked for, and just trusted that God would provide what was needed. George Mueller, the Ashley Down Orphanage. This is the guy, if you've ever heard the story about it, had a bunch of kids in his orphanage, and they didn't have breakfast, any food for breakfast. So he called all the kids into the room, and you know what they did? They thanked God for breakfast. And within minutes, somebody came knocking on the door with eggs and bread, and they had breakfast. They happened to have extra food, like a giant amount of it in their wagon. And they're like, well, I don't know what to do with this, so I'll just give it to all these kids at the orphanage. That's the gift of faith. I find these things inspiring, mostly. I love hearing those stories, and I've been in some of those stories. It is far more fun to hear about those stories than to be in them. All right, the gift of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We already had 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, though it says 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith is the assurance that what you don't see is real, that what you don't see can be provided. Faith is this guarantee that you will get what you need. It will not always be what you want, but you will get what you need, and what you don't see is real. This is the word pistis. It means faith or fidelity. Do you know what fidelity is? And do you know if you go onto your web browser and type fidelity to find out a definition specifically for that word, it is like unfindable. Everything is log into your account. I don't want to log into an account. I want a definition of the word. The things that bother me. Fidelity means the commitment to a cause or an idea, the unwavering sort of confidence that you are going the right direction, that you have what you need, that you are not going to be dropped, forgotten about, or ignored. It's this overwhelming confidence in God to provide what you need. Now, there is a specific problem here. It's my frustration with listening to Hudson Taylor's book. He makes a point that everybody should live the way that he does, because this is faith in God. But if everybody lived the way that he did, all the people who gave him stuff wouldn't have had stuff to give him. Could God still provide those things? Absolutely he could. But sometimes he calls people to not live in the same particular manner as a Hudson tailor so that they can provide for the Hudson tailor. I've been in those situations where all of a sudden I found myself in a backwards sort of way, whether it was whatever area it was in, and I was in need of something, and God used his people without request to provide that. I've used this example before, but one was in seminary. I had zero idea that I had to pay two sides of Social Security on the income that I got from the church that we were working at. We were paying almost $900 a month in rent, and we were making, I think it was like $34,000 a year. So we weren't really, can't really say we were raking it in. I think we were losing money every month. But end of the year came and we owed taxes. No idea how we were going to pay for it. Granted, we knew we could get the money from our parents. They would do that for us. Sometimes you don't want to ask your parents for money because you didn't know you were going to have to spend it. And so you'd rather, you know, not be a child and instead be a 25-year-old adult who has a kid, right? And so in the mail, 3 days later, comes a check from my from a family member who was sort of like not a direct family member. It was a cousin of a parent on one of our sides. And they sent us $7 more than what our taxes were due. And it was, we owed like $1,993 in taxes. And they sent us $2,000. They said, we had extra this year. So we thought we'd send it to you. Who does that? But to see God's faithfulness through that was amazing. Were we going to starve? No. Well, we would have if we had to pay. I don't know what would have happened there. But we knew we had outs. But God provided an out that we didn't know we even had access to. And it builds this confidence that we can have in the power of God to work mightily in our lives. Now, this is a confidence in God, not in ourself, our abilities, or our gifts, which includes our spiritual gifts. If all of a sudden we get this shift in mindset to say that we are confident in the gift that God has given to us, then all of a sudden our confidence and our focus starts to shift to ourselves, not Jesus. Not God as the provider, not the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God living in us, dwelling in us, empowering us, but instead we start to see this little bit of us that's making all of this happen. And if I were to be just bluntly honest, most of our confidence in America, the way it plays out, does not appear to come from a confidence in God. It's a confidence that comes from ourselves being our natural abilities or our personalities, our natural abilities, or the gifts that we have. That is not the kind of confidence that God calls of us. God calls of us the kind of confidence that says, I have zero idea how I'm going to get through this, but I know that we will. Sometimes it has nothing to do with money. Sometimes it does. A friend of mine that I didn't know real well, but I was getting to know him, was planting a church or wanting to plant a church in a town just south of where we were in Algona. He was Mexican. He showed up to church, and all he spoke pretty much was Spanish. His wife spoke some English. His kids spoke English. But I was trying to interact with proxades, And the more I got to know him, the more I just loved this guy. He had a hernia surgery, 41 years old, went home, his wife put him in bed, went down to get some soup for him, and he was dead when she came back up. That was a Tuesday night of whatever week it was. Wednesday morning, I found out about it. I ended up in their home. If you have ever seen Mexican funeral type things, you know we were in for a ride. I've never seen it. I was in a room about the size of the wheat room, and there were like 40 people around the edge of this room. And she was in the middle, and she was crying and wailing like I have never seen. And they all knew. at what point in time they as individuals were supposed to go to her and have their 3 minutes of conversation and crying, and then they would go back and somebody else would come. And that's how it happened. I had no idea what I was doing. I just waited for her to look at me and be like, come here. So I talked to her. We went through that. Then the funeral came. So I spent 2 straight days at their house dealing with all of this. And then the funeral came, and the funeral was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I am used to Brock-style funerals. If the funeral is at 3, the family will show up about 1 o'clock. The body will be there. We'll have some time together. They'll see the setup, everything going. The people will start to show up. We pray together just before we come in. We do a funeral. If there's an internment service, we go do that, and then we all go home. Funeral was at 3 o'clock. I showed up at my office at 8 because I have done zero prep for my sermon that week, and this is Saturday morning. There are 50 people standing outside my office door waiting to get in the church for the funeral 7 hours later. They didn't have food for lunch. They didn't have anything lined up. So we spent the rest of the day lining up funeral stuff. At 11, Proxady's mom had come up from Mexico. They got there just before the service started. At 11 o'clock at night, she was furious that the body was being taken back to the funeral home. I was in a funeral for 15 hours. I had never experienced that. And I still hadn't started working on my sermon the next day. I mean, not that I hadn't done any work on it, but it was not ready. Sunday still came. And I wasn't ready. And God got me through perfectly fine. Now, that sort of confidence doesn't come from, look at how good I am and what I can do. It was not me pulling this off. In that moment, God was just like, Brock, you haven't had time to work on this. It wasn't laziness. It wasn't unwillingness to work. This was circumstances that you didn't even know how to deal with, let alone control or work outside of. So I'm going to get you through this. And it's all going to work just fine. It's not going to be a problem. It's going to be impactful and usable. And that's what we ended up with. And it drives this confidence in God, but it had nothing to do with myself, my abilities, or my gifts. It didn't. It had to do with God working in whatever way he chose in and through his people. That's the gift of faith, saying, I don't know how whatever it is going to work out. It's not a financial thing necessarily, but I don't know how it's going to work out. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't see how it could possibly happen. And then God reaches down and touches it in a way that you couldn't even dream was possible. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine. Yeah. Yeah, and it's again the ability that God just gives to some people and other people who see him working enough, see him do this often enough that they say, it's foolish for me to think that he's done this 100 times and then this time he's going to forget. This time it's not going to happen. But it is more automatic for a certain set of people, for certain people who have this gift, far more natural, though it's not natural at all, it's spiritual and supernatural, but far more natural and normal to them that they just say, oh, yeah, God will provide that. God will get us through that. Faith, what does faith help and what does faith need? Okay, faith helps everything. Really, all of these gifts help everything. So the question isn't, is there a way that these different gifts help in these areas, but what areas are most noticeably affected by faith? Or by whatever gift we're talking about. Faith particularly helps leadership. Because God calls leaders to go places that he doesn't necessarily tell anybody else that they should go. God opens doors for people, and as the leaders are engaging with whatever circumstances it is, they say, I don't know how this works for here. I don't know how we do this. And when people on the leadership have the gift of faith or have learned what it is to have faith in God in this sort of way, then the question stops being, because typically it's about money and churches, like in this case, and that's not a derogatory statement. It's frequently, is this affordable? When leadership exercises the gift of faith, they stop asking that question, because that's a stupid question. Why is it a stupid question? Because God can afford whatever he calls you to do. Now, I amended what you said. He said God can afford everything, and God can afford everything, but if we're not careful, we presume on him, and sometimes what he calls us to do is trust him in areas that are too big for us to handle, and whatever he chooses to make affordable financially, he chooses to afford. Sometimes we think that he's leading us in a certain direction, and he's like, nah, that's not it. Sometimes when you have the gift of faith, the hardest decision, or even if you've learned the gift of faith, the hardest decision as a leader is to determine the difference between obstacles that are meant to redirect you and hurdles that are meant to be overcome. That is the hardest, for me anyway, the hardest difference. Because I, every time something comes up, I'm trying to figure out, is this God redirecting what we were thinking? Because we're fallible. We could be wrong. Is this God redirecting it? Or is this a hurdle we have to overcome to still go the direction that God had led us to go? And that's really, really hard. Evangelism. Why is the gift of faith needed for evangelism? Because these are dead people who need to come back to life, which is exactly the point of faith. Giving. So now it's not on a leadership saying this is the direction that we're going and it's going to cost X in whatever type of resources you're talking. This is someone saying, I'm going to give toward that in whatever type of resources we're talking. Resources are found in money. Resources are found in time. Resources are found in possessions. Resources are found in abilities. We allocate resources in different ways. You give resources in different ways, but sometimes you need to have faith that God gave you this stuff so that you could use it for whatever purpose, whatever end. Faith needs. That sounds bad to say. The people with the gift of faith have a particular set of needs. And it starts with administration. Administration is the pragmatic, practical, how are we going to make this happen mode. The gift of faith says, I don't want to ask that question. How's it going to happen? I don't know. This is where God is calling us. Let's get there. This is the parable about a guy. I'm misusing this, so understand that I know that. This is the parable about the guy who goes to build a tower and runs out of money partway through. And then half a tower is built and just sitting there forever doing nothing. So now not only did he not finish it, it was a total waste to pour in what he did because it's worthless, right? The gift of faith without somebody around with the gift of administration to say, can we pull this off? Not do I trust that God is calling us here, but okay, God is calling us here. Now, how do we do it? That's important. Joe Nissen, one of my best friends that none of you probably have ever met unless you're my kids. He has the gift of administration. I love working with that guy. We have the same mindset, the same mode of thinking, the same mode of operations. I discipled him for years while I was in Nebraska. That was part of what happened in this process. But his gift of administration helped me see the details that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. I love having detailed people around me as long as they want to accomplish whatever God is calling us to accomplish. If detailed people just want to tell me we can't do something, then that's not the gift of administration. That's the gift of no. If you've ever seen Tim Hawkins, the gift of no. Faith needs the gift of teaching. Otherwise, it can get off course saying, oh, we'll just do whatever. No, there's teaching and direction and structure that we need for some of this. Faith needs the gift of service. Why? Because faith says we can accomplish whatever, and then there's no one to accomplish it. So without those with the gift of service coming alongside those with the gift of faith, great ideas are had, great plans are made, and nothing ever happens with it because there's nobody to serve. This again takes us back to the idea that the misconceived idea that the gift of service is somehow a lesser child in the gifts of the Spirit. It is not. It is potentially the most necessary day-to-day gift that we have as a body of people, yet the one that's relegated to last place in the "you don't want this gift" set of gifts. But it could be the one that is most needed because everybody needs serving. Everybody needs to have people come alongside who will help direct or do the things that they're directing to be done. And then when we recognize this, then those with the gift of service come alongside the faith, alongside the teaching and administration, and those with the gift of faith can simply say, what is God calling us to do? He can accomplish whatever he wants. What is he calling us to do? The gift of faith is most tested when it seems to stop working. There will come a moment, there will come a time whenever you are trying to follow the gift of faith, there will come a moment where you say, this isn't working. We can't pull this off. What were we thinking? And in that moment, you have to decide, is this the direction God was calling us to go? Because if it was, if it is, then he will pull the pieces together. And you know what? If he chooses not to, then he chooses not to. That's okay. That's the gift of faith. Three sets of gifts that we talked about today: discernment, exhortation, and faith. If those are any of those, your spiritual gift, where you see God working in you, through you, around you, causing more result than you should be able to see happen. Note, he's causing result that you shouldn't be able to see happen. And the question we're going to come to after our next growth group class on the 7th, we'll break into groups and we're going to ask the questions. You need to answer the questions. How can I utilize this in my life? How can I utilize this in my family's life? How can I utilize this within the church life? And then how do I get the people around me, or where could my gift be used? And that's later in the whole series after we've gone through more of these. We're going to talk about the whole structure of Bethel and what gifts are needed in what areas so that you can see where your gift fits. I took you 2 minutes long. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in you, the opportunity that we have to have gifts that you offer to us that are manifestations of your spirit in us. God, we are feeble, broken, inadequate people who for some reason have been chosen by you to accomplish the work that you've called us to do. So we ask that you make it evident to us how we are to use your gift in this world to aid your kingdom and to benefit your people and to glorify your name. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for all of the people who are here. We pray that you would continue to bolster us, to grow us, to cause us to know you, to focus our minds and hearts on your son. We do love you. And it's in your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.